Exodus 14. Verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Now this text is a song of praise to our God and Savior. A song of praise to God our Savior. Those God saved that day, in this song right here, they mention the Lord's name 24 times in this song. And each time they give God all the glory for their salvation. It's amazing that I was reading something a fellow wrote about this chapter. This guy was a false preacher, turned out. And he made this statement and said, "You see what mighty things God will do for us if we just let Him exercise His power." And I thought, you got that out of Exodus 14 and 15? Last time we saw Israel, they were standing on the banks of the Red Sea crying and weeping, "Lord, you just brought us out here to kill us." God did everything. And they sang praises to God and gave Him all the glory for what He did. And those God has saved sing songs which give all praise to our God, because the work of salvation is entirely His. You wonder sometimes whether certain songs that we never sing that are in our hymnal. That's why. Because we want to sing songs that give Him all the praise and all the glory for the salvation He's accomplished. There are certain songs that sometimes we may change a word here and there. And that's why. Because we want Him to have all the praise and all the honor. We only sing songs that give God all the glory and all the praise. Now, the best songs that are written come from the heart when somebody has experienced something that really and truly moves them. Those are the best songs. Now, you imagine how the heart of Moses and the children of Israel must have been moved at what they had witnessed that day. Can you just imagine that? I mean, think about this. They had been slaves for 430 years. And now they behold Pharaoh and his entire army cast into the sea by the Lord. The horse and his rider destroyed by the Lord. Can you just imagine with what strength and just how loud this congregation must have been singing this song? You're talking about 600,000 men, and then if they all had wives, you're talking at least 1.2 million plus children singing these praises to God. And I guarantee you there was not a one in the bunch that was singing low. He was singing to the top of his lung because of what God had done for him. Brethren, that's how we ought to sing, because God's done something far, far greater for us. He did for us what He only pictured right here in them crossing the Red Sea. He's delivered us from our enemies. The horse and the rider has He thrown in the sea. He's triumphed gloriously. Gloriously. The horse and the rider hath He thrown into the sea. Now the horse and his rider represent the enemies of God's elect. They're being thrown into the sea, pictures Christ conquering all our enemies. You remember Colossians 2:15 says this, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, Christ made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," in His work on the cross.
And that's what we have pictured here at the Red Sea. Christ spoiling all principalities and powers and triumphing over them in his work of satisfying divine justice. So I want to look this morning at three enemies that Christ has destroyed for his people. Three enemies Christ has destroyed for his people. First of all is sin. Christ has destroyed our body of sin. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. And just hold your place right here. Romans 6. And look here with me at verse 6. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's what we're born with, got from Adam, is an old man of sin. All it is sin. All it can do is sin. An old man of sin. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed, the word there is justified, from sin. Believer, before the law of God, now understand what this is saying. Before the law of God, that's where it matters. Before God's holy law, before the eyes of God, before the judgment seat of God himself, according to God's holy justice, our old man is crucified with Christ. I love that word is right there. That's a sure, certain statement. Our old man, right now, is crucified with Christ. That means we've already been judged. I'm talking to believers here this morning. That means we've already been judged. Our judgment day has come and gone. We've been judged in Christ, and justice has already been executed upon us by God. It's done. Our old man is crucified with Christ. When he was crucified, we were in him, and we were crucified. Just as real as Christ was crucified, all his people in Christ were crucified. And so, our body of sin is destroyed. There's that word is again. Our body of sin is destroyed. Before God, before his law, before his judgment seat, our body of sin is destroyed. That means it's been executed in justice already. Justice has been poured out in full upon our body of sin. It's been carried to the grave and buried, so it has no more power to cause us to be condemned before God and his holy law ever again. And here's why. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is justified from sin. Law cannot say another word to him. When a man has gone and now they're injecting him and he's gone and they've injected him and he's died the death penalty, the law can say nothing else to that man. He's paid the wages of sin, which is death. It's over. The law won't say another word to him. And he's telling us right here, brethren, you and I, who believe the Lord, died. We were crucified when Christ was crucified. Our body of sin is destroyed, has been executed, so it can never condemn us again, because once you're dead, and we are dead, you are justified. And we've been justified from all sin in Christ. The Lord said through Moses, way back there, he said, the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. That's what he told them. And when the Lord finished, Exodus 14 said there remained not so much as one of them. And so it is for the believer concerning our sins. There remains not so much as one of them. You say, well, preacher, that's all I see in myself is sin. That's good. I'm glad you do. But before God, in the eye of God, there remains no more sin in Christ for His people. No more. Micah 7:19 says this, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And that's what was pictured. I will sing unto the Lord, for the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. God will not remember our sins anymore. That enemy is destroyed. Isn't that good news? Now, secondly, Christ has not only destroyed our sins, Christ has abolished death for His people. Look there at Romans 6 and verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, because we were in Christ, all God's elect were in Christ. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ abolished death by dying unto sin once. He abolished death. Sin's the only reason men die. Sin is the only reason men die. Before sin entered, there was no death, period. Animals, men, nothing died before that. I don't know how old the world is, but I know that these fossils they find didn't happen before Adam sinned in the garden, because before sin in the garden, there was no death. Sin, death is the result of sin. And the only reason Christ died is because He was bearing the sin of His people. He gave up the ghost voluntarily Himself because He bore the sin of His people. That's the only reason He suffered what He suffered on Calvary's cross. He died and He paid the wages of sin for us, which is death. That's what He was doing. But sin can only cause a man to die once. There's only one judgment. And sin can only cause a man to die once. That's why Hebrews 9:27 says, As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And it's talking about Christ. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He died unto sin once. He faced judgment once. And He paid all the wages that could be paid. So get this now. God says, since you were in Christ, believer, He says, when He's saying to you that to impute to yourself what God imputes to you. He's saying, impute fact. Impute the fact of what is the reality. And here it is, Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You can't die again. Men only die to sin once. You can't die again. Therefore, death has no more dominion over you. It has no more power. Just like it has no more power over Christ, it has no more power over you and I who believe. And then Christ arose. And he now liveth unto God. And since you who believe were in Christ, in his loins, God says, impute, what's fact? Impute that you have truly already arisen in Christ. Verse 11, he's saying, impute you yourself also to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is the reality. That is the reality. Go to Colossians 2. The reality, God says, this is what he's saying to us. The reality is, brethren, before God and before his holy law, we are risen with Christ. Now that's why Paul said this in Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, why, as though your life is in this world, are you subjecting yourselves to ordinances such as touch not, taste not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? You see what he said there? This is the as though. This is the as if. It's just as though you're living in this world. It's just as though your life is in this world. The believer sees the reality. We see the reality. Our life is not in this world. Our life is with Christ. Look down at Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Don't be subjecting yourself to carnal earthly elements. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. There's another one of those words I love. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, he doesn't say as though there. He says it's fact. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he's talking about the sins that accompany subjecting yourselves to earthly ordinances under the law, are to the commandments of men. That's all it produces. That's exactly the context that he's talking about. Because it's just as though you're in this world. It's just as though your life is in this world. So do not be subjecting yourselves to touch not, taste not, handle not, thinking that that somehow is going to make you holy or righteous. Instead, live unto God. Live unto God. Christ liveth unto God now. Live unto God. Seek out those things that are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand, and don't set your affection on things on this earth. Live unto the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Lord Jesus Christ, doing as the Lord Jesus Christ commands. That's what he's talking about. And that's why, brethren, lawmongers in Paul's day called Paul an antinomian. They did. Read in Acts, they said he's against the law. That's what they said. And that's why they said it. Because everywhere you read Paul's writings, and as we go through Romans, you're going to see the main sin Paul is talking about. He's going back to the law of Sinai and trying to either make yourself better in holiness or righteousness. That's what he's talking about. There's the main sin all through Romans. Just like he was talking about right here in Colossians. Just like he was talking about in Galatians. And for that, they called him an antinomian. And that's why they call me an antinomian. Can you believe somebody would say you're against the law when you say that the law is so holy, just, and good, only the Son of God could fulfill it? And because he has established it in every jot and tittle, dotting every I and crossing every T, the law is fully honored, it's fully vindicated, and through faith I have established the entire law of God. And now I'm living unto Christ, my God and my Savior, following him, obeying him by his power and his grace, looking only unto him. And can you believe somebody would call that being against the law? I'll tell you what's against the law. It's telling men they can fulfill it and they can keep it and turning them to it before, during, or after salvation, after conversion. It's turning men back to the law and making them think that their life really is in this world by what they do. That is being against the law. All right, let's look now at the next. Remember now, I want you to, we're still talking about Christ abolishing death. Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And through the prophet Hosea, here's what Christ promised to do. In Hosea 13:14, he said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Well, now we just saw Christ paid the ransom price. A few weeks ago we looked at redemption. A price had to be paid. A ransom price had to be paid. And Christ came and he paid the ransom price for his people to ransom his people from the power of the grave. Now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now be sure to get this. Be sure to get this. I just sat and thought about this for a long time. All who believe on Christ, Christ has abolished death for us. And right now, you have eternal life and you are immortal. Now you just think on that for a little while. You have eternal life and you are immortal. That means whenever we take our last breath and we put off this body of death right here, see, everything God's telling us here, he's telling us that he's not even regarding this body of death. It's already been crucified and judged. And the reason he chastens us when we do follow after the body of our flesh and our sin is because he says that you might be partakers of Christ's holiness. And so he's keeping you looking only to Christ by chastening you. But he's not even regarding these sins so as to look at us in a negative way. Not at all. And when we take our last breath and we put off this body, just like you take off your clothes this afternoon, when we do that, we will not have died. We will still be alive. We will not have died. Oh, our friends will look at us and they'll see that shell laying there and they'll mourn and they'll weep and they'll cry and they'll say, oh, don't he look natural, when you don't. But the truth is, you won't be dead. You will be with the Lord, immortal. Listen, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For the believer, absence from this body is immediate presence with the Lord. And it means when Christ returns, He's going to quicken our mortal bodies that have already been in the grave and already disappeared into dust and form a glorious body that will also be incorruptible and immortal. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That means two things. That means, number one, your body of sins is dead before the law, just like we saw in Romans 6. But it also means that your fleshly body that you got from Adam is just dead. It hadn't been quickened or anything. It's just dead, going back to the dust. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There is no other kind of life but righteous life. Righteousness is life. If you're righteous, you have no sin. And if you have no sin, you have life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. When He returns, that's what He's going to do. He's going to quicken our mortal body. And our bodies are going to be raised. You remember Christ came to fulfill the prophets? The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 25:8, He said, He will swallow up death in victory. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, talking about our bodies, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what Isaiah said He would do. Look, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Think about that. The strength of sin is the law. Christ fulfilled the law, and He put away our sin, and in Him, sin has no strength. It has no power against us. And so the sting of death, because the sting of death is sin, and since we have no sin, death has no sting. Death cannot do anything to us. Cannot do anything to us. The sting of death is sin. We don't have any. Verse 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Now here's the last thing. Christ has not only delivered us from sin, He's not only destroyed death, Christ has destroyed the power of the devil and delivered us from him. Look at Hebrews 2:14 again. We read this earlier in the first hour. Hebrews 2:14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We came into this world, sinners, under the devil's power. Did you know that if you're sitting here today and you do not believe on Christ, you are under the devil's power? Listen to this. Ephesians 2:2 says, speaking of believers, it said, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all were under His power. When I travel, whenever folks find out that I'm a pastor, they always want to tell me what they know about religion. And I meant to say it that way. They'll never ask anything. They always tell you what they know. And I've realized this, that religious folks who are in will worship religion are fearful. They are terrified. They've never done enough. You know why? Their conscience is not purged. Their conscience is not purged. Christ has destroyed the power of the devil for his people. The devil's called the accuser of the brethren. And he uses the law Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And he uses man's sin to accuse man in his conscience and before God. But by purging the sin of his people, by robing us in his righteousness, and by Christ ever living to make intercession for us, brethren, he represents us to the Father so that the devil cannot accuse his people to the Father anymore. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 3. You see this, Zechariah 3. And look at verse 1. Zechariah was shown this. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That is, Joshua here was standing before Christ Jesus, the angel of the Lord. And Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. There's Joshua standing there before the Lord Jesus, and there's the devil standing there at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord, Christ the archangel, the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Now listen to what he says of Joshua. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You ever seen a brand plucked out of the fire? It's black and sooty, and it just came out of the coals. And he's saying, what do you expect Joshua to look like? He's a sinner that's just been pulled out of the fire. Now, Satan was attempting to use the law to accuse Joshua of breaking the law, and he was doing this before God. That's what he was doing. And we know that because over in Jude 1:9, it says, Michael the archangel, that's Christ, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He wasn't talking about Moses' physical body. They were disputing about He was using the Ten Commandments to try to accuse Joshua of sin before the Father. That's what he was doing. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord didn't bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He's saying, "God, this is Joshua, the one I've redeemed. This is one I've made righteous. This is one who's robed in my righteousness. And so God's going to rebuke you because no sin can be laid to his charge. No sin can be laid to his charge. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." That's Christ making intercession for his people. The devil can't accuse us. But that's not all he does. There's another work Satan does besides accusing us to the Father, and it's accusing us in the court of our conscience, making you feel guilty about your sin. He's trying to turn you back to the law to make you do something to compensate for your sin. So he uses sin to accuse you. But see, here's what happens. Look here, after turning away the devil, Zechariah 3:3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He's a believer, but he sinned, and he's gotten himself filthy. Now watch this. And he stood before the angel, before Christ, and Christ answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said this to Joshua, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. That's Christ's own righteousness. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, a crown. Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by, just in case Satan comes around again wanting to accuse. Now see, this is how Christ keeps us sanctified unto him, rather than allowing us to turn back to the law. When the devil comes around and he's trying to accuse you in your court of your conscience and make you be convinced you that you're a sinner and that you're guilty and that you're not a child of God, so he can turn you from Christ back to you and your doing, you come hear the gospel preached. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks into your heart, and the blood of Christ purges your conscience so that there is no more conscience of sin. That's what you remember in Hebrews. That's what he said, the blood of lamb, bulls, and goats could never do that. It couldn't ever purge their conscience. When they came to offer those, there was a remembrance that they were guilty every time they did it. But he said, the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works, from those law works, from those religious works. He purges your conscience from them by making you know just what he made Joshua know. I've made all your iniquity pass from you. I've robed you in my righteousness. You're mine. You're a king unto God now. And so he keeps you turned to him and trust in him only. That's what it meant over in 1 John 3:8 when he said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He destroyed them before the Father so that the devil can't accuse us, because we got no more sin to accuse us. God justified us. And he destroys the devil's works within us because he purges our conscience and keeps us knowing you're justified. You're justified. Christ has delivered us from the fear of death this way, so we don't fear death anymore. That's what the devil's doing with religious folks, is convincing them of their sin and their guilt, and they go back to the works of the law and they start working, and it's because they fear death. They fear dying. Fear standing before God in judgment. Why don't you fear that? Why don't you and I as believers fear that anymore? Because he's purged our conscience and made us know we're sons of God. When we die, we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. And that's what's pictured in Exodus 15:4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the devil had his choice temptations that he would use against us. And Christ has destroyed the devil and his choice captains, so he can't do that anymore to his people. So brethren, here's how he did it. Our body of sin is destroyed before God's holy law. There's nothing to accuse us of. The death is destroyed. Life and immortality belong to every believer, so that we have no reason to fear death anymore. And the devil and his power over us, because of these things, is totally destroyed. He's on a short leash, and Christ has got the leash in his hand. And the scripture says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So brethren, when we sing, sing loud, and sing unto the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Amen.